The title is Restitution. And we've got that in Acts 3:20-21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. The word translated restitution, according to Thayer's dictionary, means to restore, of a true theocracy, of the perfect state before the fall. And this is the only time that the word is actually used in the New Testament. It's just interesting to have a look at a few of the other translations that we have. And the New American Standard puts it, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. Moffat's translation says, who must be kept in heaven till the period of the great restoration. And Weymouth's puts it, the times of the reconstitution of all things. From this, though, we have some questions. We first of all have to look at what was lost that needed restitution. What did the prophets preach? What does restitution mean? The time for this restitution to begin. And finally, what is to be restored? What was lost that needs restoration? What was lost means going back in time to the creation of the world, recorded in Genesis. In chapter 1, the story of creation is recorded, and at the end of each day are the words, and God saw that it was good. The last stage of creation is reached on the sixth day with the creation of the wild animals, the livestock, and all of the creatures that move along the ground, climaxing in the creation of mankind. And we read, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1:26-31. Mankind was supplied with everything to sustain them forever. Perfect conditions to live in, dominion over the animals, direct communication with the Heavenly Father. All that was required of them was perfect obedience. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day ye shall will surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. The Bible does not say how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, enjoying these perfect conditions. All we are told is that Satan, in the form of a certain serpent, entered the garden and deceived Eve into eating from the forbidden tree. In the Genesis account, it is not clear whether Adam was also deceived. But the Apostle Paul tells us Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. We also read that through Adam sin entered into the world, and death came upon all mankind, in Romans chapter 5. So the next question is, what was lost? And I think it was the close relationship Adam and Eve had with God. And we read that from Adam saying, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. It appears that it was common for God to commune with Adam, and that prior to him sinning, he had no fear of God. There was a change in the status and experience Eve would endure, as we read. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, in Genesis 3 and 16. God also told Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's interesting that we can grow weeds and thistles far easier than we can grow plants that are of use to us. So that curse remains. Continuing on with what was lost, also access to the tree of life was removed, meaning that man could no longer live forever. And we see, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life, in Genesis 2:24. The hardest lesson of all was that sin resulted in the death of their second child at the hand of their firstborn. It was a very sharp downhill slide, with the following statement being made by God approximately 1,650 years after creation. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he had grieved in his heart, Genesis 6:5-6. The depravity of man brought about a change, even in the relationships with the animals, as shown in Genesis 9:2-3. We read, before the flood, then God said, I now give you every seed-bearing plant of the face of the earth, the entire and every tree that hath fruit with seed in it, that it'll be food for you. But there was a change after the flood, where we read, every living creature of the earth and every bird of the sky will be terrified of you. Everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea are under your authority. You may eat any moving thing that lives. As I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. We also read that righteous Noah's sons were now, after the flood, were now able to start the process of repopulating the world. With the experiences that they'd been through, seeing the evil in the world, the destruction of the world by the flood, and their miraculous survival, surely they would have learnt the lesson and become model citizens. And yet, within a short time, we have that Canaan had dishonored his father by exposing his nakedness. Mankind had another lesson to learn, that God had set boundaries for mankind. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them through. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower which top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they are all the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the cities. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Like one commentator put the point that they were actually building the tower high enough that if God dared to flood the world again, they could get high enough. The statement of the diversity of language still brings problems to mankind. Wars and disputes are often caused because the translator used the wrong word. The question is, had God failed? Man had been made in his own image and likeness. Man had dominion over the earth and the animals, the opportunity to live forever. All mankind had to do was to be obedient. God could have made mankind as robots, but that was not God's purpose. He wanted mankind to have a free will, to decide for himself. Adam exercised that free will when he chose to disobey the instructions, not to take the food of the tree of good and evil. He had been warned of the consequences, and yet still disobeyed. It was interesting, the other part of the scripture, to what did the prophets preach? Although not all of the prophets spoke directly on the restitution of all things, they all were shining the light of God's plan to restore mankind and the earth to the state that it was in when it was first created. The first glimmer of hope was given to Adam and Eve just after they had sinned. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis 3 and 15. Abraham was also given a clue to what would happen after. He offered up Isaac. God told him, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The events recorded in Exodus give us clues as to how God would accomplish his plan to restore mankind to perfection. This was demonstrated through the creation of the nation of Israel with its laws and priesthood. Paul, speaking to the Galatians, said, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The first step to bring mankind back to perfection required Christ to die. And this was shown through the various sacrifices that the Israelites had to keep. We read, for since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. A perfect man for a perfect Adam. Brother Simon Schwalik, that those of us that were in the Melbourne class will remember well, and those from Adelaide, etc., used to call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. He used to say that it was the message of many of the prophets were twofold. First, they were for the people that they were written to, and secondly, they were predictive of the divine purpose of the future. Isaiah portrays both the sufferings of Christ during the first advent, which would provide the way for the redemption of all mankind. He then showed the second advent, Christ reigning all glorious over his kingdom. Imagine the difficulty that the prophets must have had in writing and announcing the word of God. Peter writes, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels longed to look. The meaning of restitution, the time for this restitution to begin. Paul tells us that Christ will be in heaven until the time of restitution. For some brethren, the invisible return of Christ seems to have been a logical time for this restitution to begin, and with a sudden increase in knowledge and the changes that this brought about, it may have appeared that there was a partial fulfillment of this promise. However, as time passes, many of the things that this increase in knowledge brought about has not improved man's lot. Poverty, death, famine, and floods are still raging the earth. When we looked at it, looking at Brother Russell's writings, I can only imagine when he saw them going from a horse-drawn vehicle to motor vehicle, to trains, to tractors, all the other things. It must have appeared that everything was now about to change. And it was going to be a blessing to mankind. Brother Graham mentioning the farm going from the horse to the tractor and the less effort that was needed to be put in. But it's interesting that there's another meaning to it also, and that is which is closely related to it, is regeneration. Strong's G3824. It is only written twice in the Bible. Strong gives us the meaning as a spiritual rebirth or renovation. Specifically, messianic renovation. Thayer adds the thought, the product of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better. The word is often used to denote the restoration of things to its pristine state. Its renovation is a renewal or restoration of life after death. Well, I think from Brother Brad's talk, we also saw that as it came to this time at the end, that also it was the restoration of the plan of God that had been so distorted, so polluted by the churches around. What does restitution mean? The word translated restitution is G605 in Acts 3:21 is only mentioned once in the Bible, and it is a noun. To gain a greater understanding of the meaning, we need to look at a similar word to get a better understanding of the meaning of the word. The verb is translated as restore or restored, G600, and the means that the action needed to restore it to its former state. That word is found 8 times in the New Testament. Where it is used gives a better insight into the meaning. The first example is, "Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other." Matthew 21:13. And we have the other one where it said, "Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently, and was restored, and began to see everything clearly." From these examples, we see that the meaning is to restore to full function the limb or the eyesight. This gives us what is meant in our verse, Acts 3:21, the restoration of all things. We read, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." The regeneration begins when God imparts his Holy Spirit to the consecrated believer, and continues during their lifetime, a transforming and renewing work. This enables the believer to put aside worldly aspirations and, with God's help, to develop the new creature. The times for this restitution to begin. Thayer also adds the following: "The restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents." And this comes out quite clearly when we have a look at Matthew 19:27, where it says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Peter, after hearing the rich man, this came after Peter had heard the rich man was unable to give away his possessions. Peter received the following answer, and Jesus said to them, "Truly I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one who has left home, houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." This verse also gives us a clue to the timing of the restitution of all things. It appears to be after the completion of the church, those who have faithfully followed Christ, making their calling and election sure, remaining faithful unto death, and thus receiving the reward with the reign with Christ. The regeneration used in Jesus' answer is the wider sense of the restoration of all things. The setting is the start of the millennial age when Jehovah says, sets his king upon his holy hill of Zion, my holy mountain. Israel at present cast off will be fully restored to the land promised to Abraham as they recognize the sovereignty of the Messiah. This will accomplish the deliverance of the world from the power and deception of Satan and from the evil rulers of the nations as promised that Abraham's seed would bless all the families of the earth. This restoration will not be complete until the end of the coming millennial age. The return to the Garden of Eden's condition before the fall requires the complete banishment of evil. In Revelations chapter 20, it states, "When the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison and will go about to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore." The possibility of evil remains. However, in verse 10 it states, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone." And then further in verse 14, we have the end of evil and its resulting death is finally destroyed. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Only in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, will sin and evil be entirely absent, signalling the completion of restoration. We are given a glimpse of the restoration in the following verses. "The wilderness and the solitary places will be glad for them, and the desert will rejoice and blossom as the rose. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, thy fools shall not err therein. Man will once more have dominion over the animals. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall be put up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." We also have the beautiful thought, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall pass away. For then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder." No longer the problems of access to the tree of life that was banned in the Garden of Eden will be restored. And we read, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the trees, for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their forehead. And there will be no longer be any night, and they will not need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign for ever and ever." Revelations 20:3-5. The curse removed. And may God add his blessing.